So, preacher, you've been preaching a long time. It don't get easier. I've never gotten used to crowds. I suspect I never will. But my, how good it is to be amongst people of the Lord, people of God. A week, being out in the world and dealing with folks that are lost, that don't have God, that don't care about God, will make you gratefully appreciative of being around your brothers and sisters in Christ. And I have trouble understanding folks that just don't really like to go to church. This is a place I can be amongst folks that are like-minded, like-hearted. And I'm grateful to God allow me to be here this morning. John chapter 14, these are very familiar verses. We're going to read the first three verses and then bring a message of what I believe God would have us to bring in this time that we have this morning. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And Father, I pray that you would cleanse us of every spot and stain this morning. Lord, look into those inner recesses. Forgive me, Lord, of any bad attitude, hasty words, Lord, evil, ungodly thoughts, anything, Lord, and would prevent me from preaching your word today. I pray, God, that you would be merciful to us and forgive us today. Lord, I pray nothing would leave these lips that's not in divine and strict accordance with thy word. And Lord, for folks sitting here before me, I beg you to touch our hearts today with that which you've gave us and brought to us. Lord, help us to know when we leave this place. Lord, we know where we're going. Lord, help us to know that beyond a shadow of a doubt where we will live in eternity. And God, I pray that you'll bring conviction to that heart that maybe does not know you today. Lord, for the one that's sitting here cold and indifferent, God, I pray that you'll kindle that fire again in their soul. Help them to get back in the harness and to pull their load and to work and strive for the right again. And I beg you, Lord, to encourage us all. Help us, Lord, to be mindful of those things that, Lord, pertain to eternity and godly things, Lord, that we need to keep close to us. We'll praise you for that and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I remember growing up the chorus of an old song, and it's still sang today, though I don't hear it nearly as often as I used to. And the chorus goes a little like this: "Heaven's sounding sweeter all the time. Seems like lately it's always on my mind. I'm going to leave this world behind. Heaven's sounding sweeter all the time." I believe today, in a world of pain and sorrow, I long for that place called heaven. In a world of sin and shame, I long for a place called heaven. In a world of disease, death, destruction, and despair, I long for that place called heaven. As I get older spiritually and physically, as the trials and tribulations of life, as I lose loved ones and friends, I long more and more so. And I get emotional. There's very few things I ever get emotional about. But things of God, and especially that home called heaven, I begin to dwell on the joys and the bliss and the joys that await me over there. And little wonder does people that dwell on heaven get dissatisfied with this world in which we live. Men and women through the ages have written songs and books about heaven. Preachers have expounded upon its blisses and its joys. And yet so many people, even in church today, so many people know so little about heaven. You ask the average professing Christian, "Oh, it's a place up in the sky. There's little angels that sit on clouds and strum harps, and we're all going to have wings, and we're all going to fly around, and it's just going to be pie in the sky one day after a while." Nothing could be further from the truth. Heaven is a literal place. Just like you're in a literal place this morning, there is a place in that sky up above. God is preparing for us, and it's called that heaven. It's not the heavens of the firmament. It's not even the city where God has residence now. God is preparing a new heaven and a new earth one day that'll come down. It'll never know sin. It'll never know the taint or the curse of sin. And it's a place that, if you're saved today, is our eternal home. The Bible is very clear, is very explicit about those two places in eternity, the one called hell and the other place called heaven. I don't believe there's enough preaching from preachers on either one. I believe we ought to hammer the place where men that die and women that die without Christ, they're going to spend an eternity. Say, preacher, I don't believe in hell. I believe hell is right here. Doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what I believe. It matters what God has said in this divine word, and it matters what He's prepared for those that reject His Son and they die and they go into a place called hell. And if hell is real, and it surely is, I believe with every fiber of my being, there's a literal place called hell where there's fire, there's literal flames. The worm dies not, the soul never dies, and there's torment and agony forever and ever and ever. And if that place be there, then surely there's a place called heaven. Perish the thought, and I've heard people say, heaven is here on earth. Perish that thought, because if this is heaven, woe is us, because if this is the best it's ever going to be for the child of God, we've got much heartache and trouble and suffering in this place. And if it doesn't get better than this, I think I'll just go out and get a gun and end it all. But I'm glad there's a place. I am glad there's a literal city God is preparing. He is making me a place to live. Even as I speak, Jesus is preparing a place where I will one day spend eternity. There's a place called heaven, whether we believe it or not, and gratefully so. I'm glad God does not predicate many and most things that He does based on our faith, because we're so lacking in faith and spiritual foresight so many times. I want to say three things about this place of heaven this morning. First, notice the premise of heaven in these verses. And then we'll see the promise of heaven, and then the prospect of heaven. Is there really a place where men and women, boys and girls, who have spent their life serving Jesus Christ, given the time that God gives us on earth, is there a place where they go when they die? I want to say, yes, indeed, there is. If you can believe there's a Spartanburg, South Carolina, or that there's a Union, South Carolina, if you can believe that you're in a place called Pacolet, South Carolina, then know of a surety there's a place in eternity called heaven. Preacher, is so elemental. That's so mythological. Let me just say, if you're saved today, that'll be the most blessed thought in your mind, that this is the worst it's ever going to be, but there's a far better day and a far better place coming. Many say heaven and hell, as I said, is right here on earth. Perish the thought. Lord, help us if this is the best it ever gets for the child of God. I'm grateful that this is the worst. For you that are saved, for me that is saved, it is absolutely the worst. This is our hell, if you want to characterize that. This is the worst place we will ever live. The premise of heaven, first of all, is faith-based. Jesus said in verse 1, and keep in mind, everybody with a red-letter edition, these words are in red. If your Bible's a red-letter edition Bible where all the words of Christ are spoken in the New Testament are in red, then you see these words are in red. So it is He that is surely giving you this promise. He says, let not your heart be troubled. How many tonight or today, don't lift your hand, but how many of you today have a troubled heart? Maybe you have financial concerns. Maybe there's health concerns. Maybe there's family concerns, children, wayward children, perhaps a mom and dad that's not doing well, just a myriad of concerns. Jesus is saying, in light of what I'm about to tell you, don't let your heart be troubled. It pales in insignificance to what I'm about to lay on you. Let not your heart be troubled. Folks in Jesus' day believed in a God in heaven. They believed that there was a sovereign God. They didn't necessarily believe Jesus was the Son of God, but Jesus telling the believer, if you believe in God, if there's faith to believe in God, then believe me also. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In the 19th century, there was a man called P.T. Barnum. Some of you may have heard of this man. Barnum and Bailey Circus, that I think's gone bankrupt and out of business, carried his name. This man was a showman, some say a con artist. He was a carnival, circus type guy. And he was credited with uttering this phrase, "There's a sucker born every minute." Now, that's just an old-time word, sucker, as being as if you're called a sucker, they're calling you a fool. You'll fall for anything. While that may be true in some realms, here's my definition of a sucker: that person who doesn't have faith to believe that there's a heaven and a hell coming in eternity. The devil has made you a sucker. The devil has slipped you a counterfeit. He's lied to you, and you've embraced that and you've accepted that. And if you're not careful, you'll die with that. This premise of heaven is faith believed. I have no signed document other than this Bible that presents a deed to that place called heaven. I'm sure most of you here today, you own a house or you own something that has a title or a deed. It may be an automobile. I don't know, but you have somewhere tucked away in your important papers a document that tells you that you're the owner of this or that. I've got a title, a deed somewhere that says we own our house. We don't own it. The bank owns it, but as long as we keep making those payments, we're the owners. I've got a title right here that says I've got a place coming one day after a while. I've got not just a room in glory, not just a cabin in the corner of glory land, but I have a full-blown, and the best English word that the Bible could find to get across the point was mansions. How many of you know that old sitcom, the old 60s show, The Beverly Hillbillies? I know you young people never heard of that, but you older people, I know you seen, you had to have watched reruns or something. Come and listen to my story about a man named Jed, a poor mountaineer, barely kept his family fed or something like that. He moved to Beverly Hills and moved into a mansion, and compared to what he lived in, the first episodes showed their humble beginnings, a one-room cabin that was falling down, and he moved to a mansion. That's not totally out of the realm of what I'm trying to get you to see today. All of us have rather comfortable houses. We can get in them when the storms are dropping the rain or dropping the hail or the snow, and we're dry and we're relatively comfortable. It's not that any of us are living under the bridge or living out in the woods in a tent. As far as I know, everybody in here has a comfortable house. But imagine if, what's that guy's name, Facebook fella, Zuckerberg. Imagine if he came to your house and he said, "I'm going to trade you my mansion that I've just finished building way out yonder in Seattle or somewhere, and I forgot how many hundreds of millions of dollars this thing." He said, "I'm going to trade this to you for your house." Would we not be crazy to entertain the idea of making a swap and going for the mansion? I've told you about a place called hell. I have not, and it's not my intention to spend all my time preaching about hell, but it's enough. I've already told you the horrors of hell, the terrible things that await those that go there. Why is there a hesitation in people's hearts and lives? Why are we so short-sighted in this life to say, no, we cannot bow the knee to Jesus Christ. We can't receive Him as Lord and Savior. I've got too much living to do here, and yet I'm not going to trade an eternal place called hell for that eternal home called heaven. I think that falls right under the definition of that four-letter word the Bible uses that calls them a fool. You've said there's no God. Those that are still lost, you're in effect, you're saying there's no God in heaven. There's no place called hell. There's no hell to shun and a heaven to gain. It's all just a mirage. It's a bunch of mythology. It's a bunch of made-up stories. Man has down through the ages corroborated this stuff and come up with some fantastical tale of eternity and me spending place in heaven or in hell. If that be your attitude, the Bible calls you a fool. I would not call you a fool. The Bible calls you a fool. You've said in your heart there is no God. I can't imagine. And if you've accepted the Lord Jesus and you know of a surety that you pass from death unto life and you know that you're going to a place called heaven, why is there not a little bit of excitement? My mother and my sister are here. My brother-in-law, that Brother Ned, from the earliest beginnings of this church have been here. And we all can remember back when my father would stand in the pulpit 40 years ago, 30 years ago, and he would preach on this place called heaven. They would shout the building apart. What has happened? And I'm not trying to drum up shouts and running the aisle and all of that. If it ain't in you, it ain't in you. I'm just saying, what has happened to the excitement of something so grandiose and so much better that we're content to sit here and say, oh, well, it's about 13 minutes to 12. I sure hope he's going to get done by 12. What will move us? What will move the people of God in this day and age in which we live if it isn't the prospect, and I'm jumping ahead to point three, if it's not that promise of heaven? The premise of heaven is faith believed. It's fact-based. Jesus tells us in verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, Jesus simply said, I wouldn't tell you that it was. If it were not so, I would have told you. It's one of the rare times you'll find Jesus reiterating something that he just said. They're there, he's saying. If they were not there, I would tell you that they were not there. But they're there. I've went on a whole lot less than Jesus' word believing people before in my life. Have you not? I believe I'll take the word of the Savior. There is a place called heaven. It is fact-based. The statement of fact is predicated upon the very integrity of God Himself. Now, let me just cut to the chase here. If God is a figment and Jesus is a good man that lived 2,000 years ago and he can lie, we're the biggest bunch of fools I ever saw. Why would we sit in a place and listen to songs about a place that don't exist, listen to songs and preaching about a man who is just a good man, but he's not really God, and all of this is just a bunch of lies. If you want lies, turn on Fox News and Newsmax or CNN or any of the other channels and listen to politicians. If you want lies, listen to politicians. Fact is, if you want lies, turn on the religious channels and listen to some of the preachers that are preaching. If you want lies, take this Bible and read it for what it says. And when Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, there's a place. The promise of heaven, secondly. Not only the premise of it, but the promise of it. If there was a heaven, but no real possibility of us ever going, it would kind of make it moot that we know about that place called heaven. Why dangle something? You know, a starving man or woman, somebody that is absolutely starving, and you unwrap a McDonald's quarter pounder and you just wave it at them like that, and you pull out a pack of chicken nuggets or something. Any food at all to somebody that's starving, there's no question they would want it. There's times when I've been out working and I'd get so thirsty, I would think, well, I'm just going down here to do this. And I would not take any water with me, and it would develop into something longer and more involved, and it would be much more arduous than I thought, and I would sweat and perspire, as good folks say, perspire, and I would become so thirsty that I would just about drink out of a creek, which, you know, if you ever drink out of creeks, you shouldn't do that. You're probably going to get sick. But you get so thirsty that you would be willing, if somebody walked up with a cold bottle of what's that? Aquafina. I love that water. It's too expensive, but I like it. Aquafina. And it was ice cold. The condensation was dripping off it. And they said, would you like to have a bottle of water? I'd be a fool to say, nah, I'm all right. Go on your way. Those that are believers, if you're not sick and tired of this world, you're not in a good place. If you're feeling comfortable in this world, you're not in a good place. A comfort zone and a conformity to this world will absolutely douse the enthusiasm for that place called heaven. I think life is most precious to those that know that they only have just a little bit more of it. Doctor comes in with that long face and he tells you that you've got cancer and the outlook is grim, that you might have 6 months. you might have 6 months. Life will then take on a whole new meaning to you. I promise you, your perspective, when they tell you you've got cancer, it's going to change your perspective on a lot of things. Jesus says there's a place called heaven. I'm preparing it for you. Even as you sit in this church house, Jesus is preparing a place for us. I don't know how he's doing it. I don't know who he's using to do it. I do not know the mechanics of it. But Jesus said 2,000 years ago, I go to prepare a place for you. This promise of heaven is a spectacular place. In Revelation 21, verse 10, I won't have time to read all of these verses. Read these when you get a chance to get home. Revelation chapter 21, verse 10, through Revelation 22, verse 4. He carried me away in the Spirit, John writing this, to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. This is not the heaven where God and Jesus are right now. This is a whole new heaven that will never know the taint of sin, never know the presence of the devil, which this heaven that Jesus is in now, they know that. Jesus said in the book of Job that the devil came before the sons of men. He came before the throne of God, and he came as the sons of men. He presented himself before God himself. That heaven is tainted. Don't say I'm blasphemous. I'm saying that that heaven has seen the devil and his wicked angels, and it has known the presence and the person of sin. This place that I'm talking about will never have known sin. He carried me away, and he saw this holy city, Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. This revelation, this vision that John had, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And it had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates. Donald Trump is not the first one to want to build the wall. Chinese 1,200 years ago, rather, they were not the first ones to want to build a wall. God is building a wall around that holy city, Jerusalem. He'll tell you in Revelation who it is that's getting in and who it is that he's going to keep out. Revelation 22, verse 1, he showed me a pure river of water of life. I'm not sure we can find pure water anywhere on this planet anymore, such as man polluted this planet Earth. I don't know that we can find, without chemical enhancement, we cannot find pure, crystal, absolutely perfect water on this Earth anymore. Maybe there is. This is a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And he talks about a tree with 12 manner of fruit, so on and so forth. I like verse 4. They shall see his face, that is Jesus' face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. It's not only a spectacular place, quickly, it's a secluded place. There will be no sin there, as I've mentioned already. The Bible says in Revelation 22, verse 3, there shall be no more curse. What is the curse that came upon this earth in the Garden of Eden? The curse of sin. That's the sin curse that causes people to die. It's the curse of sin that causes disease to ravage our bodies. It's the curse of sin that'll cause a man to snatch a 12-year-old girl off the streets, do unspeakable things. And it's the curse of sin that causes everything wrong in this world. The curse of sin. God clearly told Adam and Eve, did not eat of that fruit of that tree, for in the day that ye do, ye shall surely die. I wonder, and I think about this in idle moments, if Adam and Eve had been able to look down through the corridors of time and been able to see the misery, the wreck and ruin upon the human race, would it have been so easy? Would Eve have so cavalierly took of that fruit and gave it to her husband? We can't appreciate without really thinking about it and examine what the curse of sin has and is doing to this world. There will be no curse of sin there. It's free from sin. It's free from the seasons. I love the seasons. How many of you here love spring, summer, fall, winter? I mean, if you want one season, move to Florida. They pretty much got one season. I love the different seasons. Each season means a little something to me. I've got preferences as to which I enjoy the most, but I love the seasons. All of that's going to be gone in that place called heaven. It's going to be perfection every moment, and I don't even want to say hour of the day because there's no time there, but the Bible says there'd be no sun or moon. There's no need of anything there. There's no need of what we know on this earth being there except us. Revelation 21:3, that city had no need of the sun, moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. It's a secluded place, this heaven, free from sin, free from sorrow, free from the seasons. John says that God himself will wipe our sorrowful tears and blank our hearts. I've heard about this. And they say you can't never really fully do it, and that is blank a hard drive of a computer. They say with the right people and the right technology, they can find stuff that you deleted 25 years ago that's still floating around in the hard drive. God's going to blank our minds and our hearts and our souls and our memory from sin one day after a while. We'll never remember it anymore. I want to say thirdly about this place, heaven, the promise of it. It's a segregated place. Oh, don't nobody get too upset about me using the word segregation. Man has perverted that word to the nth degree. You say the word segregation, you think of the Old South, you think of black and white, you think of this race or that race. That's not what God means at all. This place is the epitome of segregation. I know there's somebody say, I hope you got an explanation for that because I want to hear it. Well, here it is. John said in verse 21, or 1 of 21, he said he saw that new heaven and new earth. He saw that holy city, New Jerusalem. He said in verse 7 of chapter 21, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now here's the segregation. This is what God is going to keep out of the place we're going to live at. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. God segregates between righteous and unrighteous, between holy and evil, between saved and lost, between believer and unbeliever. God reserves and has the ultimate, without question, right to bring a segregated line between those things. I said something earlier at the very beginning of the message, and I'm going to wind it down. Just bear with me just a couple more minutes. I said something in the beginning of this message about being out in the world amongst the people of the world who had no regard or no care for God and interacting with people, and it makes me want to be that much more amongst the people of God. I get tired of the language. I get tired of the attitude, the anger, the rudeness. I get tired of all the marks of sin that manifest themselves in people. I get tired of getting cut off in traffic. It's hard to keep on saying to you, God bless you. I know you needed to get there faster than me. Bless you, have a nice day. There ain't nobody believes that, I don't think. My wife will tell you, my great fantasy is to have missiles underneath my truck. And I've got buttons on my steering wheel. When somebody does something that displeases me, just turn a missile loose. And it goes right up the tailpipe of that car in front of me and blows the car out from around them. And they're left sitting on the side of the road and wondering in bewilderment, what in the world happened? That's not a good thing either. I just want to say that there's none of the things that aggravate us here are going to be so over there, unless you're aggravated about righteousness and holiness. It's not a place for lost people. Lost people are never going to make it to heaven. I wish I could tell you that what these preachers preach about God's an all-loving God and God would never send somebody to hell. I wish in a way, that sounds so good, you almost wish it could be so. But the fact of the matter is, God does send people to hell. The Bible says that the angels of God take that soul that has rejected Christ and the blood that Jesus shed on Calvary, they take them, they bind them hand and foot, and they cast them into outer darkness. It's no small thing to reject Jesus Christ. In fact, it's the greatest mistake of people's lives they miss this place called heaven. Revelation 22, verse 11, these sad verses. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. There's not a purgatory. There's not a place where men go or women's souls go that people can pray them out of there, that there will ever be a chance. When you leave this world, you stay as you lay. You're going to heaven or hell. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. That simply tells me that in eternity, we're going to be just like we were here. If we left this world lost and undone, evil, wicked, vile, that's how we're going to be in eternity. If you leave this world on Christ's righteousness and by Christ paying for your sin, that's how it'll be in that place called heaven. Let me just quickly say the prospect of heaven. I titled this third point after the promise of, or the premise of heaven and the promise of heaven, the prospect of heaven. It ought to change us, the prospect of such a place. I hope I have convinced someone here that thought this is, you know, I heard about it in Sunday school 40 years ago, or, you know, I hear about it. I saw it on some of these movies they make, or Hollywood, I seen it portrayed there. Let me just say, here's the right portrayal of it. Here's all that God's allowed us to know about that place called heaven. And it doesn't scratch the surface. God didn't mean to give us every single detail of that place. He gave us a lot of detail. He gave us a lot of information to cause it to affect our lives and cause us to live differently in light of that. It's a strengthening prospect. There's families today that are sorrowful, but they know the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a better day coming. There's not a time when I go to that cemetery down the road and I go to the furthermost corner of that cemetery. I go straight to the place. It's not hard to find. It's right at the... You know, I thought about this. My dad loved to be the center of everything. He loved to be right in the middle of everything. And in death, he is on the very outside edge, his body. It kind of lets me know he's not there. I don't believe... there's no way that he would be on the outside of anything. He's right in the middle of this place called heaven. Not the one that's coming, but the one that is now. His soul is with the Lord. He's right in the middle of everything. But you walk into that cemetery of death and you look, and the only consolation, the only solace that I or any of my siblings or my mother has when they visit that grave is that he's not there. It's a strengthening prospect for me. Finally, it ought to be a shared prospect. At 6 minutes after 12, are you sharing this wonderful prospect of heaven? If it's so grand and so great and it's so glorious, Christian friend, why are we not telling others about this place? Yes, tell them about that place called hell, but tell them rather than a place to not go to, there's a indescribable place to go to. If we truly believe heaven is as sweet as it is, it'll affect the way we live. Why in the world would we want anyone to miss it? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm not going to have any singing or music or nothing this morning. I just want you to bow your head just for the sake of God speaking to your heart.